Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to do something I don't really want to do, but sitting there, I feel led to do. And it's this, you know, a worship service like this one is wonderful. Because one of the things that it offers that the one upstairs doesn't have is flow. One thing just goes to the next, and really, in my opinion, that is what worship should be. Upstairs, I try to achieve that. We try to achieve that. We work at it. But one thing upstairs does that is really difficult down here because of the flow is you have a good place to put announcements. And I just think announcements are necessary evils, and I don't really like to interrupt the church service with that, and especially that one because we just had a beautiful worship. But rather than do this after my sermon, because I want to go right into prayer and then into the final hymn, just make sure that you know the church has a new email address and it's listed for you here in the bulletin, and it's also in the bulletin every Sunday. Also let you know the chancel choir and the handbell choir are starting up, and you can be part of that. You can see their first rehearsals are coming up on the 30th. I really want to let you know that the Serving Our Neighbors ministry, August and September, we're receiving cereal and oatmeal, breakfast bars, Pop-Tarts, pancake mix, anything that's not refrigerated but can be used for breakfast. And finally, I wanted to let you know there's an announcement in here about a debriefing of annual conference. It's a meeting to tell you what went on annual conference. It's being held at the Shippensburg Church, scheduled for this evening at 6:30. There's a funeral service going on there tomorrow and a viewing tonight, and so they've had to cancel that and reschedule it for next Sunday. So they are the announcements. By the way, our sympathy to the Floyd Mitchell family and to Kathleen. Tomorrow would be their 73rd wedding anniversary. Pastor Floyd passed away this week on Monday. His memorial service was held up in Martinsburg yesterday. And if you want Kathleen's address, if you remember Kathleen Mitchell, I have it, and I'll give it to you. Nicholas, you had something you wanted to tell everybody, and then we'll get into the sermon.
As you may or may not be aware, the nursery school is having a benefit auction on September 23rd. So mark that in your calendars. Also, if you've been upstairs to check your church mailbox, we encourage you to do so if you didn't. There is a survey in there that we'd like you to fill out. We're trying to get a gauge of, are you planning on coming? If so, great. If not, we'd like to also know if you're planning on donating something, if you have something you'd like to donate, or if there's something you would really like to come and buy. If there's something you really like to come and buy, we'll go find it so you can buy it. So it benefits us. But please mark that in your calendar, September 23rd. It'll be right here. Auctions at 4, doors open at 2.
That was famous. Yeah, Robin, yes, you may say something.
I just wanted to make sure, because some of you here may not have boxes up in the church mailbox area. We're going to be having our reception here, and the church is invited. So if you don't have a mailbox up where the mailboxes are, please let me know whether or not you'd like to come. It's going to be September 9th. We're going to have a ball. It's going to be great for kids. We're going to have a bouncy house and a photo booth, and it's going to just be a lot of fun. We're going to do some country line dancing and just have a good time. We're going to celebrate our marriage. We're married July 6th. So please feel free to come, and if you don't have a box, just let me know.
Thank you, Robin. That's good to see you. I made a promise to myself and to God in 2000, so 17 years ago, that I would never again preach a sermon that wasn't scripturally sound, has to be biblically based, and culturally relevant. It has to speak. And so this sermon is going to speak to where we've been this week, some of us, most of us. It's going to speak life into the church, and there's going to be at least one story that has practical application so that you can go out of here and say, oh, I got something out of that, and this is what I remember. So we'll give it a whirl. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, returning hate for hate just multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night that's already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Unless you've had a fast from the news and you haven't listened or watched at all or read, unless you've been off of Facebook and social media, you've seen, and I've seen, our share of darkness and hate. We saw it in Charlottesville last weekend, saw it on Saturday. We saw it in Barcelona, in Cambrils. I even heard about a story of some stabbings in Finland, of all places, Finland. We've seen shades of it in the White House, and we've certainly heard rumors of it even today from Korea, North Korea. What's happening? What's going on in the world? One of our own members, somebody that I trust and love and respect, was reflecting on this, I think, and took a photograph of his Bible, a Bible which was open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read that a little bit. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, it starts like this. You know that in the last days, people will love only themselves. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. They consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and show no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good, reckless, and puffed up with pride. They will act religious, but reject the power that could make them godly people. You know, when you consider that Paul wrote those words 2,000 years ago, it's almost shocking how pointed and on the mark those words actually are. One of the questions on the table could be, is what we're seeing a symptom or a sign that the days are getting short, that we are in the last days? I don't know. I know this. I know the world that we live in is fallen and broken. And it's been that way ever since sin took up residence here, and it probably will stay that way until Jesus comes back. I know that Jesus himself said that the world is Satan's territory, that it belongs, in fact, to him, and that the closer we come to Jesus coming back, the more you'll see evidence of Satan's work and his control. But I also know that while earthly rulers and princes may relinquish their responsibility and abdicate their roles and their influence for the kingdom of God, your Father in heaven will never abdicate his role. He is on the throne, and the Prince of Peace sits by his right-hand side and is sovereign, and he will have the final say. I know that as Christians, as disciples, we are called to live in this world but not be conformed by its thinking. I know that we are called to stand firmly on his peace in the midst of hate and violence. I know that we are called to stand firmly on his love in the midst of hate. And I know we're called to stand firmly in his light in the midst of darkness. And I know that anything that doesn't reflect peace, love, and light is not Christ-like, no matter what the Christian rhetoric is. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. It adds deeper darkness to an already void world void of stars. Hate, darkness, will never drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate will never drive out hate. Only love can do that. So what are we to do? Samuel Sarpia is the moderator of the Church of the Brethren. He started becoming our moderator when conference was over in July, and he'll be our moderator till next July. And because he's the moderator, he gets to plan the theme for the year. And the theme that he chose is living parables, which for me means letting Jesus' story become in me so that his story is my story and I have a story to share. Living parables. And in light of Charlottesville last week, Samuel Sarpia wrote a response in behalf of the church, which was published online. And he used the parable of the Good Samaritan that I think Liz read, Luke 10, 25 to 37, as his anchor text. He said that the parable of the Good Samaritan references the identity politics and the culture war of its day. I wasn't even sure what the words identity politics meant, so I had to look that up. And it simply means Jesus addressed the polarization of the people and what polarized them and drew them apart, and gave them a different lens by which to look at themselves and to look at the world. And I'm going to just unpack a bit of the story of the Good Samaritan. A story that goes, there was an expert in all things religious, an expert, a lawyer. And he came to Jesus to talk about a holiness matter. And what was on his mind was, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a legitimate question. I've been in your homes and you've talked about heaven, and how do you know you're going there, and how do you know you're right with God? That's what he asked. And Jesus answered his question, as he often does, with another question. And he said, well, what does the word say? And I think that's so important for a Christian who is examining his or her own life and how we're living. How do we compare to the word? What's the word telling us? So Jesus said, what's the word say? And this man who was a scribe, who was steeped in the scripture and knew his Bible very well, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5 is still read at the beginning of every Jewish worship service in every temple and synagogue, even in the United States. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. In other words, with everything you have, Deuteronomy 6:5, you will love him completely. And then he took this bit out of Leviticus 19:18 that Jesus also put together, and he said, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus was impressed and told him that he'd given a good answer. That's right. You do these things and you'll live. But the man, wanting to make sure that Jesus was on his page, asked a question that opened the door for hate and violence and darkness, simply because it wanted to box Jesus into the Jesus of our making and not who he is. And what he said was, well, now, what does the word of God actually mean when it says neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Have you ever noticed that when the Bible speaks in generality, somebody always wants to know what it does and does not mean? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And somebody says, well, now, exactly what does it mean, my enemies? Broad is the road and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many will take it. Well, yeah, what do you mean by many? Anyone who would come after me, he or she should take up his or her cross and follow me. And we say, Jesus, what do you mean by anyone bearing the cross? Go ye into all the world and preach the good news. What qualify that? What's all the world? We split hairs when it comes to interpreting God's word. And so this man asked Jesus to clarify, well, who is my neighbor? How far does neighborliness extend? Who is it that I'm supposed to be the light and supposed to be love and peace? Now listen, surely you don't mean Muslims. Surely you don't mean illegal immigrants. And I know you don't mean those white supremacists. Who is my neighbor? Not that Arab American. It's at the 7-Eleven. Not the guy at the laundromat with the foul mouth and the bad breath. Not him. And definitely not the kid that lets his dog use my yard as a toilet. Who is my neighbor? You know, a better question, we always want to know that. A better question is, how can I be neighborly? A more Christ-like question is, how do I become peace and love and light in a neighborhood that is increasingly hostile to the Lord and to me? Samuel Sarpia actually took this text and what I'm preaching on, and he asked some more provocative questions of the church. He asked some questions that made me think, I don't like them all that much. He said, who do we see as neighbors when there are so many people hurting? He said, how do we respond to these neighbors? He looked at the right and the left and he said, unite to right, Antifa. Are they our neighbors? They're not our neighbors, are they? He said, are we better neighbors to believe and to say that racism is wrong but stay in our homes and do nothing? And he said, can you believe we are neighborly to those who are marginalized without condemning ourselves for our own indifference? I hate questions like that. I hate asking the church questions like that. I feel like Elijah, who looked up at God and cried out in his frustration, what am I supposed to do? What do you want from me? Well, I'm going to give you a little personal application. I'm going to give you something to take home with you. This is a story that I often tell, particularly when I do revival services, and for what it's worth, neighborliness. Believe it or not, there was a time in my ministry when I wasn't feeling the love of the neighborhood. I'll be honest, as a pastor, there was a time when I looked out over the church on Sunday morning and I just thought, I don't know if I can stand these people. There was a time when I was a pastor where I had my feelings hurt and my pride hurt, and of course I was young. I know about how old I was, and I was immature, and I just was angry, and I had a spiritual advisor at the time that was helping me through this. And one day, there was insult added to injury. Now, don't ask me at the door what the problem was. I honestly don't remember. And that's the gospel truth. I don't remember. I'm telling you what I do remember. I was in my office about 8:30 at night, and I was mad. And I called my spiritual advisor up at his office. I knew he wouldn't be there, but I left him a voicemail, or I wanted to make an appointment. That was my intent of my phone call. And don't you know, when I called, his associate was there and answered the phone. Well, Joel, he said, Eric's not here. I'll let him a message. He'll call you in the morning. What's the problem? He said. So I took about 5-10 minutes and just gave him a rundown of all my grievances and my hurt and the reasons for my frustration, and he listened. And finally, when he got the gist of it, he interrupted me. Well, he said, Joel, Eric will call you, and I know he's going to want to talk to you about these things, but he said, could I tell you something tonight to hold on to? Now, this guy gets paid $60 an hour at least, so I thought, I'm going to get something good to go to bed on, right? Can I give you something to hold on to? I said, sure. He said, love the people. That's it. I pay you $60 for that. I can still remember it. This is like I hung up that phone. I went, love the people. Oh, love the people. Just love the people. I don't want to love the people. But can I tell you something? Of all the places I've been and the churches I've served and the people that I've rubbed shoulders with, that probably was the most helpful advice anybody has ever given me. And it has saved my biscuit more than once. And I'm passing it on to you for whatever it's worth in these frustrating, troubling, depressing, uncertain times and places. Love the people. The call of the Church of Jesus Christ is love the people. About 3 months ago, I sat at my desk over there in my office and I took a whole morning and I planned the worship themes and the scriptures for the 1st of June, the first Sunday of June through into December. And Luke 10, 25 to 37, the Good Samaritan, was not the scripture that I chose 3 months ago for this day. But neither had Charlottesville and Barcelona and all those things happened at that time. So when Samuel Sarpia, our moderator, used that text to address the body of Christ in the Church of the Brethren, and one of my good friends on Facebook said that that was the text he was going to preach on, I paid attention to it because I want to tell you about your pastor. I believe in the nudges of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in coincidence. So when these two things arrived, it was like, okay, I'm going to wrestle with this text. And I did. But on Thursday, having wrestled with the sermon on Thursday and the news from Barcelona still coming in, I had not answered satisfactorily for myself, but what, Lord, am I to do? And how, Lord, shall I be neighborly? And so on Friday, I sat at my desk and just for fun, I went to the scripture that I was going to preach. The one I chose 3 months ago, Romans 12, 9 to 18. Romans 12, this from the New Century Version. It's words of Paul about how to live in this fallen and broken world and the call of the church. And I want to end with that and then I want to pray. Romans 12, verse 9. Your love must be real. Hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like brothers and sisters. And give each other more honor than you expect for yourself. Do not be lazy, but work hard serving the Lord with all your heart. And you be joyful as people of hope. Be patient when trouble comes and pray at all times. Share with God's people who need help and bring strangers into your home. And it gets worse. Wish good for those who harm you. Wish them well. Don't curse them. But instead, be happy with those that are happy and be sad with those who are sad. And live in peace with each other. Don't be proud and think you're better than you are, but make friends with those who aren't as important. And if someone does wrong to you, do not pay them back by doing wrong to them. Instead, make it your business to live in peace with everybody. Which if you boil all that down to one simple thing, it's the hardest command of all. Love the people. Jesus, I thank you for your presence here today. It was a wonderful time to glorify you. And the word says that one day every knee will fall and every tongue confess. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. You are Lord. We do live in troubled and uncertain times. I see things on the news that break my heart, and I see other things on the news that scare me and frighten me. But you have taught me and taught us and reached out to us that faith is believing in something that we don't have yet. Faith is trusting you with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding. Faith is an action word where we reach out and move out even when there are no guarantees. And faith is the opposite of fear. Your word says that when we are fearful, when we are stressful, when we are carrying burdens, when we feel uncertain, when we have that sick feeling inside, come to you and give it to you, and you will take it and give us your peace that this world doesn't have. And right now, we desperately need peace. And right now, we need leaders who have open minds and hearts and listening ears. And right now, we need countries across waters to think in terms of the future and the future and the hope. Right now, we need to stand shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm. And as idealistic as that sounds, let the church say amen and let the church go first. Because let's face it, Lord, sometimes, even in the family of God, hospitality is a scarce commodity. Oh, inspire us. Lord, let your presence be with us. But then again, we're not the ones right here in these walls who are persecuted, and we're not the ones in these walls facing direct attack. Oh, Lord, be with them. Restore our thinking as you restore our souls. We trust in your princeship, your kingdom, and your reign. To you be the glory. Amen.